turn in your pew Bibles to Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. That's on page 940 of our pew Bibles as you're turning there to other things to announce. One, I'd like to thank the men. They're about a group of six or seven men who helped the Castile family move yesterday, and thank you, brothers, for those labors as well, and continue to be praying for our expectant families, for Christy and Will, and Katie and Scott. It's Katie, I think it's any day now, so just to pray that they would know God's peace, presence, and pray for the safe delivery of these covenant children. But hear God's word. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through the 11th verse. This is God's holy word. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, many titles for God in Scripture. One of those titles, one of those truths about your character is that you are the just judge, the righteous judge. But even as we speak of it, as it's taught in your word, we remember as well that you are a kind God. And it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And we can know that assurance of forgiveness of sins in Christ. And Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts and minds. Father, that we would be understanding in a deeper, fuller, richer way about your gracious love to us in Christ. And Lord, pray that you would be graciously transforming us from the inside out. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two of the many notable characters from John Bunyan's classic Christian allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, were men named Formality and Hypocrisy. A Christian who is the main character in the allegory, and again would commend it to you for your reading, Christian meets these two men, formality and hypocrisy, after they climb over the wall of salvation and they join Christian on his way to the celestial city. When Christian asks them where they came from and where they are going, they respond, "We were born in the land of vainglory and are going to Mount Zion, where we expect we will receive both praise and honor." But then Christian challenges them for not entering by the narrow gate. He goes on to instruct them that they will not be saved by keeping laws and ordinances. And next, he graciously gives a word of witness. He tells them that he has been clothed with his coat. Really, it's Christ's righteousness. He calls it a token of the Lord's kindness to him, for he had nothing but rags before. And then he tells them about a mark on his forehead given to him by the Lord, and he's carrying the Lord's scroll, Holy Scriptures, with him. And at this point, formality and hypocrisy could give no reply. In fact, John Bunyan writes, they, that is formality and hypocrisy, they just looked at each other and laughed. You know, needless to say, and you've got to read the story, I don't want to disappoint you or tell you all the surprises, but formality and hypocrisy did not enter into the celestial city. This morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles there to Romans chapter 2 as we study God's word together. We're going to ponder our ongoing struggle with sin, God's righteous judgment on us, but then as well, God's kind call to repentance. You know, there is no dichotomy, no contradiction between God's judgment and God's kindness. And here in Romans 2, we'll learn that the scriptural truth of God's judgment calls every sinner to gospel repentance. Well, what should we then as Christians, as sinners, as well know about God's judgment? Three truths. First, it exposes hypocrisy. Secondly, it cannot be escaped. And then finally, it encourages good works. Begin with that first truth. God's judgment exposes my sinful hypocrisy. There, Romans 2 verse 1 begins with that word, therefore. It's a linking word. You're to look back to the verses, the chapter before, and looking ahead to everything we'll be learning here in Romans 2. But just a quick refresher of Romans chapter 1, especially verses 18 through 32. We saw God's holy wrath proclaimed for our unholy sins. God's word spoke of the sins of sexual immorality, and then that long list of sins in verses 28 through 32. And part of the truth here is not only does this church at Rome struggle with sin, you know, but it seems there that the church at Rome included Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, and Gentile Christians. And Paul here is addressing the Jewish Christians who seem to have been quick to judge the Gentile believers. Even as the Gentile believers wrestled in resisting the temptation of indwelling sin. And so Paul speaks of that judgmental attitude. There's a problem. Not that judging is wrong, but notice what Scripture says. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. You know, and throughout this, it's addressed to individual Christians, every one of you who judges. We're all without excuse before a holy God. We're all sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ. You know, it's tempting for Christians, you know, to look at fellow believers and to look down on them. To think, well, man, I'm glad I don't struggle with that sin. You know, I'm glad I'm up here and I'm glad I'm not down there with them. And it seems that battle, that spiritual battle, was taking place here in the church at Rome. And the Apostle Paul promptly rebukes these Christians, not only for proudly judging others, but he exposes their sinful hypocrisy. Note there what it, again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing." You know, and here's their hypocrisy. They're self-righteously looking down on these fellow believers. And the Apostle Paul pulls aside the veil and says, you know, you too are guilty of sin. So it's hypocritical, you know, for you to be condemning the sins of someone else when you practice, present tense, the very same things. You know, therefore, you have no excuse. No excuse before Paul, but more importantly, no excuse before a holy God. You know, here Paul is pointing out forcibly to the Jews that the Jew is as much a sinner as a Gentile is. You know, and we'll see that as one of the themes in Romans. You know, there seemed to be that struggle between, you know, within this church family, and I believe it's true in every church, you know, that struggle to say, well, you know, I'm, you know, God loves me more than he loves you, or God loves you less, you know, for this reason. And there was that tension here in the church at Rome. And Paul takes any grounds for boasting away from the Jewish believers here by saying, you too are guilty of sin. And not only sin, but you're hypocrites about it. You're denying that you are sinners. You know, but with all of this, it's important for us also to understand that God's word is not dismissing or discarding any sense of judgment. You know, where, you know, it said the world's favorite verse in the Bible is this. You know, it's not the golden rule, but it's, you know, judge not lest you be judged. You know, sermon for another time. But, you know, God's word, you know, consistently and clearly teaches that yes, there are times when Christians are called to judge. You know, the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, they Apostle Paul commands the church to expel the immoral brother, that brother who persists in sexual sin. And why do they expel him? So that he will repent from his sins. And then he can be restored to the church. You know, or then again, you know, Old Testament, Nathan and David, Prophet Nathan, after David sinned, what did Nathan say? You know, told him a nice little story, and then Nathan, you know, took out that surgical scriptural scalpel and said, you know, David, you are the man. You know, you're the sinning man. He's calling David to repentance. You know, Paul gently, humbly, and lovingly exposes the sin of unholy hypocrisy. In verse 2, we know, and I believe he's including the church here, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice, keep on practicing the very same things. Now, the Jewish Christians were guilty of the very same sins for which they judge their fellow believers, and so we could call this judgment unholy, unhelpful, unhumble judgment by the Jews. And unless they too repent, Paul warns them, graciously warns them, God's holy judgment rightly falls upon you. Judgment according to the truth of God's holy word. You know, God's judgment exposes my sinful hypocrisy, your sinful hypocrisy. You know, we can't hide our sins from one another and more importantly, from a holy God. You know, there's an account in the Old Testament book of Joshua, account of sin by one of God's chosen children, a man by the name of Achan. After the Lord used Israel to bring down the walls of the massive walls of the enemy, Joshua gave them the command there to keep yourself, quote, keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. That's Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. But then Israel suffers a great defeat at the city of Ai, and it causes them to stop, to reflect, to seek God's holy face. The Lord called sinful Israel to heed his call to consecrate yourselves. And when Israel presented themselves before the Lord the next morning, Achan's sin of disobedience was exposed before Israel and before the Lord. You know, and in the end, the Lord brought his holy judgment upon Achan, upon all of his family, and indeed upon Israel. Achan's sin impacted his family. It impacted brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, and the lesson here for us from Achan's sin in Joshua 7 and here this sin in Romans chapter 2 is this. Our holy God sees every sin of every sinner. God graciously exposes the sins, the hidden sins of his beloved children, and sins in his beloved church, sins of pride, sins of deceit, sin of hypocritically judging our fellow Christians. You know, there's no such thing as secret sinfulness or a hidden unholiness in our hearts. You know, and that's where Scripture begins here. God's judgment exposes my sinful hypocrisy, but it doesn't stop there, thank the Lord. God's judgment cannot be escaped now. Verses 3 through 5 in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we have three convicting questions, one gospel condemnation there in verse 5. I believe these questions are still relevant to us today as Christians. You know, that first question there in verse 3 has to do with escape. Paul writes the church there at Rome, do you really think, do you really reckon, do you really calculate, O man, sinful man, that you who judge those who keep on practicing such things, that you will escape the judgment of God? You know, he's shining more scriptural light here upon this sin problem. You know, there's a problem that Paul is addressing here. This group of Christians here in the church at Rome was guilty of unholy judgment of their fellow believers, but they were guilty of practicing the same sins. You know, and why then would the Jewish Christians foolishly think they might escape God's judgment? As we go through this Paul's letter to the church at Rome, it seems that there were those in the church, the Jewish Christians, who thought, well, I'll possess immunity, you know, a get out of jail free card, you know, because I'm a descendant of Abraham. You know, it's in my blood. You know, God will see that I'm one of his chosen ones, and he'll pass me by. Or maybe they thought it's because I've been circumcised. We'll see that later in the same chapter. You know, I've done this sacrificial, this symbolic, this public act for all to see. You know, therefore I'll be spared God's judgment. Or maybe they thought that, well, you know, God gave his people the law on Mount Sinai, and therefore, because we were the first ones to have the law of God, you know, God will spare us. You know, but even Christians today, you know, sometimes wrongly think that we too will escape God's judgment. Well, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. You know, I've been baptized. Or to put it a little bit more personally, well, I'm a member of a Reformed church. Or I'm a member of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. You know, that'll be my ticket into glory. No, no. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. So that Paul reminds them that they will not escape. The second question, and I thankfully ask them in the form of a question because it makes them think and ponder, apply it personally. The next question there in verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? You know, that word presume, you know, we're familiar with the idea of a presumption, but a presume can also be understood as despise, look down upon, treat with contempt. You know, do you either take it for granted or do you treat it like garbage? You know, that God has shown you the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience. You know, three phrases there, you know, all guided by that word riches, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his forbearance, the riches of God's patience. You know, God's kindness, God's goodness to unworthy sinners. You know, kindness, you know, we think of as generally today a pretty passive emotion. You know, but when Scripture speaks of kindness, it's God's active goodness. I give you a taste of it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Ephesians 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. God shows his kindness to us in Christ, in sending his Son, Jesus. In Jesus' death for our sins on the cross of Calvary, the riches of God's kindness. God doesn't just give us a teaspoon or a coffee spoon of his kindness. It's the riches of his kindness, the riches of his forbearance. The word can also be translated tolerance, or to give a longer definition, God sovereignly suspends his punishment for our sins. He gives us a reprieve. Jeremiah 15:15 puts it this way, Jeremiah 15:15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors in your forbearance. And there's the word, in your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. And then finally, the riches of God's patience. Now it speaks of the truth that God is a long-suffering God. His providential patience. Again, a scripture to illustrate that, 1 Peter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience, and there's a word, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. You know, God didn't announce one day, I'm going to bring a flood, and the next day, the flood started. Noah was building that ark so that his family, eight in all, would be saved. And when he was building that ark, it was to be a witness to the watching world around. Yes, there is a way of escape. Trusting in the Lord for your salvation. You know, God is a God of patience. You know, but especially his kindness. You know, I want to go back to that or have us pause here. You know, stop and savor this scriptural truth. Sort of like, you know, if you drive in the mountains, you know, they say up ahead is a scenic overview. Pull over, stop, look. And, you know, my wife will tell you, we stop. They say, oh, it's a beautiful view here. You need to stop. We stop. And to think of God's kindness, you know, two times in one verse, you know, therefore for emphasis. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But the third question has to do with spiritual ignorance there in the latter part of verse 4. Not knowing, or do you not know, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You know, I believe this is the climatic question of all three. The others build to this climatic question about God's character, about God's judgment. You know, God's goodness, God's kindness. Again, to give you another taste of God's kindness. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, we see God's loving kindness to us in Christ. You know, his great and gracious mercy. You know, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know, what is repentance? Our shorter catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, asks the question, number 87, what is repentance unto life? And the answer is, repentance unto life is the saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You know, really, five parts to repentance, and to go through it quickly. First, there's a true sense of sin. Secondly, we apprehend, we see, we're looking forward to God's mercy to us in Christ. Third, there's a grief and hatred of our sin. Fourth, we turn from it. And then fifth, there's a renewed obedience. You know, God's kindness leads us to repentance. You know, so repentance is not here motivated, make sure you understand this, not by fear of condemnation. You know, God's standing there with, you know, a big stick ready to, you know, to whack you if you don't repent. You know, it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. You know, and even that word leads us. You know, think of that the next time you read Psalm 23. I'll read a verse. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. You know, the picture I have in my mind is God graciously, gently taking us by the hand, not dragging us, kicking and screaming, you know, but he grasps our hand in his and gently leads us. God's kindness leads us to repentance. But the Apostle Paul is not done here in Romans 2. There's those convicting questions, but then a word of condemnation to grab their attention again. Verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Your hard heart. You know, I know medicine talks about hardening of the arteries. You know, it doesn't happen, you know, overnight. One day you're fine, and the next day you wake up with hard arteries. You know, it takes time. Unhealthy diet. Don't have all the medical explanation here, but that's the same way our hearts become hard. You know, over time we become resistant to God's grace. We run from God. We don't spend time in his word and in prayer. We judge others self-righteously, and our hearts become hard and unrepentant. My heart becomes hard and unrepentant. You know, and God reminds us here, you're storing up wrath. You know, it's not the day of judgment yet, but here's God's gracious warning. Again, that call to repentance. It's not too late. You know, God's judgment cannot be escaped. You know, when we think of escape, we might think of the movie, The Great Escape. You know, some great escape scenes. I won't go into it. You might think of the escape artist. Historical figure to some, Harry Houdini. You know, the magician, he worked hard at practicing his escapes from handcuffs, straitjackets, underwater escapes. Great skill, great talent, but one thing Harry Houdini could not escape, and that was death. Age 52, peritonitis. You know, the application here for us is, you know, God graciously gives us his warning. You know, even as he says God's judgment cannot be escaped, you know, for those who are persisting in their sins, those with hardening hearts, it's a word of hope for repentant sinners. You know, it reminds us of God's kindness. God's kindness leads us to repentance. God graciously calls lost sinners to repentance, but God graciously calls Christians to repentance. Finally, God's judgment encourages our good works. There, verses 6 through 11. An overview there, verse 6, he will render, you know, God's judgment here, repay each one according to his works. And here, I believe, God's word is speaking to Christians. You know, I want to make it clear, we're not saved by our good works. You know, we're saved by the good work of Christ on the cross. But here, Scripture reminds us that on that day of judgment, when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged according to our works. What did we do with what the Lord gave to us? What did we do with our talents? Did we use them for the glory of God, spread of the gospel, or did we hide it? Robert Haldane puts it this way, the works of believers will not be appealed to as the cause of their acquittal, but as evidence of their union with Christ. And so four calls here, you know, quickly through it all, it's a call to persevere. Verse 7, to those who by patience or perseverance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. You know, to those who persevere day in, day out, seek to live by God's grace and by God's and for God's glory, he will give to us eternal life. His gift, again, not earned, but a gracious gift. A word to the proud there in verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, those who are contentious or factious, divisive, those who suppress the truth, you know, they're defiantly disobeying God's truth. They obey, they rely on unrighteousness. You know, there will be wrath and fury. You know, Apostle Paul's scripture doesn't pull any punches here. You know, God's holy wrath against sin, God's holy fury, his righteous indignation. There will be pain for evildoers, verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Almost synonyms there, painful tribulation, persistent distress for every soul of man who keeps on doing evil. You know, it's, again, God's call to repentance. For those of you who are persisting in evil, you're not turning away from your sins, not convicted of your sins, not following the Lord, there will be tribulation and distress. I believe it's God's gracious warning. You know, again, that encouragement to good works as evidence, witness, fruit of our faith in Christ. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, why the Jew first? Calvin said the Jews had both the promises and threatenings of the law. The fourth, the promise of God's glory, honor, and peace. You know, for God's children, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. You know, again, we don't get that glory and honor and peace as we get it as God's reward for following after Christ, trusting in Christ, resting in his gracious love for us in Christ. And then he closes, for God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. To the Jew, to the Greek, Reformation Study Bible puts it this way, right standing with God is not on the basis of ethnic background, nor any natural or self-generated distinctions among humanity. Not by our country of origin, not by our skin color, not because we're Jews or Gentiles. It's we're sinners saved by grace through faith. And what are the takeaways here? It's mainly one. God calls us all to gospel repentance. If you have not yet trusted in Christ for your salvation, God calls you to repentance. To turn from your sins, to trust in Christ. But as well for Christians, those who call themselves Christians. God's kindness leads us to repentance as well. Daily repentance, regular repentance, gospel repentance. Repentance as God's Holy Spirit works in our hearts, convicting us of sin, calling us to a deeper, fruitful faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are indeed a God of holiness, of righteousness. We thank you for your righteous judgment against sin, and we know that because we saw Christ enduring your righteous judgment there on the cross. But we thank you as well, Lord, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. And may we never presume upon your kindness. May we never be callous to sin, Lord, indifferent to holiness. But Lord, may we, as your redeemed children, show our love for you in our gospel repentance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.